right, so it's Father's Day. We're going to do a Father's Day message. We're actually going to be looking in Luke 15. I'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. And it's on 1625 in the Pew Bible. It'll be a familiar story. We live in a world where it seems like as time goes on, more and more boys never become men. They certainly reach an age where they're physically and legally men, but, intellectually and socially and emotionally, they seem to perpetually remain boys. I know of men my age who spend hours of their day playing video games over the internet. I mean, like, full time. And, Eli has a video game that he can play over the internet with friends and people across the world. It's bizarre. And I even, quite a few years back out at the Tiffin Mall, and I don't even know if the old theater is still there or not, but they actually had a video game tournament out at the mall in the old movie theater after it closed. To me, that it's just bizarre. First, I don't know how anyone has the time to do that. And second, I can't imagine the desire to. But there are so many of these, men-sized boys who are fathers. And while they're spending hours after hours playing video games, their children are without a father. And, if we're honest, it isn't just video games. It's, it can happen because of work. The quest of money, for money, and the American dream could be the result of a hobby. There are so many things in this world that are a distraction to us as fathers that we really need to guard our time and guard our hearts against them. Society has little use for fathers. If you watch shows on TV, oftentimes the father is made to look like a fool. Just an absolute buffoon. Unless, of course, it's a show where there's two dads, then, there's nothing that either of them can do wrong. And women are fed this lie that they don't need a man in their lives. Men are just a necessary evil to reach the goal of having children. I'm saying this because this is Father's Day, and we need to see the importance of a father's role in his family. And there are many examples of what fathers should and shouldn't be throughout Scripture, but what I want to do is look at one particular father. A father we've all heard of, a father we've all heard sermons on, but this father has such incredible traits that make him just an incredible father that I wanted to study him for Father's Day. I'm of course talking about the father of the man whom we all know as the prodigal son. It's an incredible story. We often focus on the son, this disgraceful, wasteful son. And this text is not his story. It's a text of a loving, gracious, merciful father who gave his all for his son. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and read it. As I said, it's chapter 15 of Luke. I'm going to begin at verse 11. And read down to verse 32. And again, it's 1625 in your Pew Bible. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, "His father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, this wonderful passage about an incredible father and an incredible father and two ungrateful sons. You see one entitled son and one spoiled son. Lord, I pray that we would, as we are here on Father's Day this morning, that we would look to this father and his example and look to it as an example for our own lives as fathers, and also realize that this is how you have treated us, through trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that you welcome us in with open arms into your family. So Lord, I just pray that as we look at this passage, that it would change each of us. The Holy Spirit would work within each of us. Certainly, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So we can divide this story into three parts. You know, there's the licentious, entitled son. There's the lavish, merciful father. And there's the spoiled, legalistic son. You know, it's really a story about two unloving sons and their loving father. And so as we look at the father, I want to point out the traits that make him such a wonderful father. But in order to understand that and just how wonderful he is, we kind of need to set the historical scene. We need to understand the context. You know, Jesus is telling this parable to a crowd. You know, this is over 2,000 years ago. They're hearing this. You know, they would have understood it differently than we do today because it was set in their culture. You know, we need to get it into the context. Several years ago, I heard about the Bible being translated into language of a tribe in the Pacific Ocean. When they got to the portion of Scripture that spoke of trusting in Christ, they didn't have a word in their language that translated the English word trust. So as the translator is sitting there and he's trying to figure out, how do I explain this in their language in a way that they will understand what it means to truly trust in Christ? He's sitting in his hut, and one of the tribesmen walks in and just flops down into this chair that he had sitting there in his hut. And you know what I mean, if you have young kids or have had young kids or have been a young child. You know, in our house, when you walk in the front door, there's a hallway that leads all the way to the back of the house, and there's our dining room, and then our kitchen, and then our family room's in the back of the house, and from the front door, you can see the love seat. And, you know, our kids, I don't let them do this anymore because we bought new furniture, but our old furniture, they would run and flop. You know, they would just dive onto that love seat, and half the time it'd scoot across the floor or whatever, but, you know, that's the idea here, just flopping. That's what this guy did. He came in and he just flopped into that chair. He trusted that chair was going to hold him no matter what he put on it. Well, that's the word that they used, that word for flopping into the chair, whatever that was in their language. That was the word that they used for trusting in Christ. You know, if you went there, you know, we went there and read the Bible and it was translated back into English, you know, what in the world, I have to flop into Christ to be saved? You know, what does that mean? Well, if you know the cultural background of why that word is used there, you suddenly understand it, right? It suddenly makes sense that, okay, yeah, that truly is what salvation is. You're throwing yourself on Christ and trusting that He will handle everything that you throw on Him. So, you know, that's kind of what we need to do when we look at Scripture. We need to truly understand what was being said and how it was being understood when it was written. So the story begins by telling us there was a father and his two sons. And we begin by being introduced to the, I want to call him the entitled, licentious son. It says, the younger one, you know, this man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. What's the son saying when he comes and says, give me my share of the estate? He's asking for his portion of the inheritance. You know, this entitled little brat comes to his dad. You know, when is an inheritance given? Normally it's given at death, right? Because the father would need that portion. You know, he's going to live on that and, you know, more than likely grow that inheritance and whatever it is. But, you know, the inheritance is something given at death. So the son is telling his father, you know, just, I really wish you would die. You know, the only thing I want is the money that I'm going to get when you die. You know, the money that I deserve, that I'm entitled to because I was born into this family. Can you imagine having one of your children say that to you? You know, Dad, would you just die because your life is the one thing standing in between me and your money? That would be heartbreaking. But what's the father do? he graciously fulfills this wicked request. You know, we look at this and, you know, say, he should have said, tough luck, you just got written out of the will, right? I mean, that's what you would see happen today. The father doesn't do that. And he gives him his portion of the inheritance. And a few days later, the son gathers everything and he heads out to see the world. You know, he's going to be his own man. It doesn't say how long he was in this foreign country, but, you know, there's only about a sentence dedicated to what he did there. And verse 13, it says, he set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. That's it. What it took his father a lifetime to accumulate, he squandered away in a very short time. Later in the passage, the older brother makes it clear that he spent most of the money on prostitutes. That's something to be proud of, right? Now, what would the hearers think of this man, this son, when they heard he had spent his entire inheritance, you know, mainly on prostitutes? They thought of him as a lowlife. You know, probably would have said, you know, that father is blessed to be rid of him. You know, look at the shame he's brought on the family. But notice what happens when the son blows through the inheritance. Verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How did the Jewish people feel about pigs? Don't really like them, do they? Right? You know, pigs were unclean animals. They wouldn't go near them for fear of being defiled by them. You know, so this tells us the son was in a Gentile land during this time of rebellion against his father. You know, here he is. He's told his father he wants him dead so he can collect his inheritance, and you know, the father graciously says, here, take the money. The son went into this pagan land filled with prostitutes and spent his father's money in horrible ways. After he spent all the money, he realized he was broke, had no way to feed himself, nowhere to go. So he hires himself out to feed pigs. You know, hires himself out to do something that no self-respecting Jew would ever do. And as he's looking at the pig's feed, he starts thinking, you know, that looks pretty good. You know, he's starving. No one will give him food. And at that moment, he began to realize what he had done. Suddenly, he began to think of his father again. The entire time he's living this sinful, licentious lifestyle, he never thought of his father. But once he hit rock bottom, he began to think about how good of a man his father truly is. And he begins to think of the people who work for his father, all those day laborers that his father would hire to work on the farm. You know, here he is, he's sitting with the pigs, drooling over the hog slop, and no one will give him a bite to eat. He thinks of the people that his dad hires to work for him for the day, and he realizes how good his father is. Now, it was common in those days to hire someone for a day, and then you give them a day's wage, and then the next day, if you need them, you would hire them for that day, and you know, they would work out in the fields and, you know, do whatever is needed, and basically you set your price. You know, in today's economy, the employee kind of sets their price because there's so few people that actually are out wanting to work. In those days, there were so many people wanting to work that the employer set the price. So, you know, they'd say, here, here's what I'm going to pay you for the day. If you don't like it, move down the road. The next guy will take it. But this father was not like that. He paid his day laborers very well. He didn't take advantage of their desperate need for work. In fact, he pays them so well that they can more than fulfill their needs. You know, it says they have more than enough to eat. His father pays them fairly. They earn enough that, you know, they buy more than enough food for their families. There's no set amount that the father is expected to give them. There's no minimum wage. There's nothing like that. But he graciously gives more than they need so that they can have an abundance. And they're not even members of their family. And here's the son, you know, not just some dude off the street, but his own son has nothing to eat. You know, the pigs are fed better than the son is. You know, this father, he was good and fair to these people. The son probably began to think about how good his father had treated him. And, you know, if his father treats his workers this good, how good do you think he treated his own son? It gives us our first point that a father is a wonderful example to his children. You know, it was his nature to be fair and giving. So the son decides to return to his father's house, but he knows his father can't accept him after all he's done. He's ashamed. He doesn't feel worthy to be called the man's son. So his plan is he's going to return and ask for a job. You know, I would guess that he probably wanted to work for his father, wanted to start saving all he could so that hopefully he could repay his father for his stupidity and wastefulness. You know, he undoubtedly thought maybe he could earn back his father's respect. He could get his father's forgiveness. You know, if he could just work hard enough, live cheap enough, and save enough money. You know, he may have not necessarily thought he'd get back into the family, but at least be one of the day laborers, you know, at least work for this man. So he picks himself up, he heads home. Now, by this time, the entire village where the father lived had certainly heard of what had happened. And, you know, we all know how small town living is. There's, you know, news travels fast. There's certainly whispers and finger pointing and scorn towards the son and pity for the father who'd been treated so horribly. And certainly the Jews, you know, are listening to Jesus give this parable. They're hearing this story and they're, you know, they're probably thrilled that justice is about to be served. You know, this no good son, he can come home, he can work his way back into the family. If he does enough, then, you know, maybe the father would forgive him, but you know, who would blame the father if he didn't? You know, they didn't know such a thing as forgive and forget. You did me wrong, you disgrace me, disgrace my name, so you're going to have to earn my respect, earn my favor. It would have been normal for the father to shun the son. He may have even, you know, he could have even rejected hiring him because of the shame the son had caused. And as the son is returning home, he has this speech he's preparing to tell his father. You know, he says, I'm going to set out and go back and say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, and he's probably repeating that over and over again as he's walking back, so he has it down. And as he's walking towards the father's house, his head hung low, an odd thing happens. His father spots him a long way off. You know, the father sees this figure in the distance and recognizes something about him. You know, maybe the way that he walked, the way he carried himself, that he knew that was his son. And something very beautiful happens. Verse 20 in the second half, while he was still, you know, while the son is still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And that introduces us to this lavish, merciful Father. You know, at this point, Jesus says that, and his hearers are probably saying, hold on a minute. You know, what do you mean he felt compassion and ran and embraced him? He can't do that. You know, he can't feel compassion for this kid after what he did. And again, context, we need to understand in those days, everyone wore these ground-length robes. So it made it very hard to run. And someone like this father who was wealthy, you know, this wealthy, well-to-do person would never run in public. Because in order to do so, you'd have to lift the robe up off the ground, you know, and carry the robe. And when they did that, their legs would show. And that was seen as disrespectful and disgraceful. You know, just the father running is a big deal. I've talked about goofy Sabbath day laws before that the Jews had made up over time. In studying this, I read about one that had to do with a person's robe. It said if a bird walked under your robe on the Sabbath, you know, you're walking along and somehow this stupid bird gets under your robe, you couldn't lift the robe to remove it because you would expose your legs. Instead, you know, you'd scoot around for the day with a stupid bird under there, hoping maybe it would fall back out or something, but you'd have to wait till after sunset, then you could, you know, get the stupid thing out from under there. You know, exposing your legs was a huge no-no for these folks. Not only that, running was also. You know, it's just not something that any self-respecting, well-to-do person would do. And not only that, remember, the father saw the son far away. What does that tell us? You know, apparently he had good eyesight. It had to have been during the day, right? He sees him coming. The townspeople probably were out. You know, these townspeople who knew what the son had done, they're out there. If the son would have come through town, they would have probably just poured the scorn and shame on him. You know, also tells us the father was looking for him. Don't know if he was expecting him or what, but the father was looking for him. The father ran to him and took the shame on himself. It leads to our second point, that a father protects his children, even at risk to himself. You know, this father didn't want his son to have to endure the shame, the scorn, the hatred, the abuse from these people. So he ran to him and he escorted him home. He protected him. In doing that, he would have been looked down on because of the way he was treated. You know, he was looking for his son. He knew what his son was doing when he left. He knew the type of town he was going into and the type of life he would be living there. That father never stopped waiting, never stopped seeking, never stopped looking for his son, never stopped praying for his son. He was standing there on the front porch scanning the horizon for any signs that the son was returning. And you know, our third point, a father is always mindful of his children when they are apart. When the son does return, instead of saying, I told you so, the father initiates the reunion. You know, not only does he initiate the reunion, he initiates the reconciliation. The son is ashamed of himself, but the father went to him. He embraced him and kissed him. The son was ashamed, but the father took the shame on himself. The son was truly repentant. You know, we can see that he was repentant in his actions. And his father instantly treats him like a son. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, we need to dissect this a little bit. You know, the best robe. You know, guys, when you take your wife out to a fancy restaurant, you know, IHOP or... You know, you probably have a favorite shirt or, you know, favorite pants, something that you wear, something that you enjoy wearing when you go out to a nice place, and, you know, it stays in the closet the rest of the time because you don't want it to get dirty. Well, that's what the best robe is. You know, this is the finest piece of clothing the family has, and it's something the father would wear as the head of the household. You know, and he'd only wear it on the most special occasions. He would give it to his oldest son to wear on his wedding day. You know, this is the best clothing they have. And it would be known that whoever wore that robe had a high standing in the family. You know, that person was someone very special in the eyes of the father. The father says, put a ring on his hand. That's the family signet ring. It would be a ring that had a certain design on it, used as a stamp, and if a document was signed, you know, they drop some melted wax on that document, and then they jam that ring into it to signify it came from the family. Everyone who, you know, saw the ring or saw the impression from the ring knew which family you were from. They knew you had authority in that family. Lastly, he says, put sandals on his feet. You know, servants didn't wear shoes. They were barefoot. You know, the property owner and his family would have shoes. You know, everything the father has done signifies the son is still part of this family. So number four, a father encourages and builds up his children. You know, he could have put the son down. He could have treated him badly, but he didn't. He made the son know that he was loved and forgiven. You know, the robe, the ring, the shoes. Only sons would have these privileges. You know, a father saying, look, you're still my son. You don't have to do anything to earn your way back into this family. You're still part of it. You know, number five, a father welcomes back his wandering child. The son is never even able to ask his father for the job. His whole plan was to come home, act like a stranger on the street, you know, when he saw his dad and say, sir, can I please have a job? The father stops him before he can even say a word. And he honors him. The last thing the father says is, bring the fattened calf. Now, you know, meat was not the regular diet then. There's no deli on the corner where they go and, you know, get a couple T-bones. There's no refrigerator to save the leftovers, so it was only on special occasions that they had meat, and it was only on very special occasions, like a wedding, when the fattened calf would be slaughtered. You know, it's a major hunk of meat. And it's common and expected that the entire village would come and join, because one family can't eat an entire cow. You know, this father just over and over honors his son who had dishonored him so badly, and he makes it clear to the entire village that he accepts his son. Now there's some sibling rivalry that starts to rear its ugly head, isn't there? You know, the older brother sees the commotion and asks what's going on, and they tell him his brother's back. Well, that just about puts him over the edge. You know, how could his father possibly accept that no good, sinful brother back in? You know, so he's going to go tell dad what he thinks. And what does the brother do? Well, he takes all of his works. He takes everything he's done to the father and says, look what I've done. You know, look at everything, all the work I've done for you. You know, I've been your slave all these years. And then look at what that other son of yours has done. You know, I said, you've never done this for me. He's, you know, this is a spoiled, legalistic son. I've done great things for you, and I expect to be rewarded for it. And what's the father say? It's not about what you do. You know, this is my son. I thought I lost him, but he is here, and I love him. You know, you are my son, and I love you. You can do nothing to earn my favor and my love. You know, basically saying, I freely give it if you will accept it. So number six, a father loves his children freely without them having to do anything to earn it. You know, this is a wonderful story of an incredible father, and it's given to us by the Lord himself. Not only is it about this father, it's about God the Father. It's a story about God's love for his wandering children. You know, this is a wonderful illustration for Father's Day. It's a wonderful illustration of what fathers should be, but it's also a wonderful illustration of how ready God is to welcome the repentant sinner back, to welcome the repentant sinner into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how incredible and merciful and gracious this Father is with both his sons. Not only the son who demanded, the spoiled son who demanded that he get what he has coming to him, he get what he's entitled to, so that he could go out and live a sinful life, but also the spoiled legalistic son who takes all of his works and says, look at what I've done for you. Lord, what a picture of wonderful picture of salvation this is, wonderful picture of faith this is, that no matter how badly we sin, no matter how much sin we commit, that we cannot sin ourselves away from you if we will but trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it's also a picture of just the fact that we cannot earn our way into heaven, we cannot earn our way into your love, that it is a free gift. No matter what we do, there is nothing we can do to earn it, but you freely give it. Lord, I pray that, first and foremost, we take that away today, that we can never move too far away from your hands, and at the same time, we can never do enough to earn your favor. But if we will simply come to you repentant, like this son did, truly repentant of our sin, that you will forgive us and move it as far as the east is from the west, that it will never be brought up again. Lord, I also pray that this passage is just a wonderful reminder for us fathers of what we should strive to be. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.